Well, you know, this year, our annual theme is being careful how we build. And we chose this theme because we're in the middle of a construction project, but more importantly, because we're moving into a new phase of ministry. Building for our purposes is not only representative of the North End Community Center, it represents the ministry surrounding it, and it represents the importance of our own spiritual growth. Being careful how we build, the language that we drew that from is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, where it says, "According to the grace of God which is given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, each man's work. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." See, the picture of the text is this, that Jesus is the foundation. He's the only legitimate foundation on which to build upon. And then we serve as builders. Then when we go to the hardware store and decide what materials we want to use in that construction project, there's some gold, some silver, some precious stones, some wood, hay, stubble, and then we build on that. In other words, the structure is then our works. So Jesus is the foundation, we're the builder, and the structure is our works. And when we see that illustration, it's one of those warning passages to us. It's like, don't be the guy who builds with wood, hay, and stubble. That don't be that person who builds with those materials, because those materials will not survive the test. Instead, be the one who seeks to accomplish all that you can for the cause of Christ, using gold and silver and precious stone, so that at the end of that trial, that is what's going to remain. But that's not the only way the Bible uses building illustrations. Sometimes the analogy is this, that Jesus is the cornerstone, that God is the builder, and that we're actually the structure ourselves. And when we find this illustration, the emphasis is slightly different. Now it's not the warning so much to what materials are you going to build with, but it's the blessings that you enjoy as a result of being connected to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. It's that emphasis on our blessings that we already have that this analogy draws our attention to, so that we are then properly prepared and motivated in order to accomplish something for the cause of Christ. And with that in mind, I invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. That's on page 181 of the back section of the Bible in the chair in front of you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. And I want us to consider this morning three blessings of building on the cornerstone. Three blessings of building on the cornerstone. Please follow along as I read the text. This is the word of the Lord. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for those who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you endure what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you are continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Whew, I was given a long text this morning, wasn't I? That was a long text. Well, let's consider the three blessings that come from building on the cornerstone. The first one is, because Christ is the cornerstone, those who trust in him enjoy incredible benefits. Those who trust in him enjoy incredible benefits. There was a clear contrast in the text between those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the cornerstone of the Old Testament, and those who do not. You see, Peter is writing to a largely believing audience, and he reminds them that those who trust in Christ are united with Christ and coming to him. That is the action that you and I take. We come to Jesus believing that he is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. We believe that his death and burial and resurrection and appearances are not only true, but they're the basis of our salvation. Jesus is not dead, but alive. He's not just a stone, he is the living stone. And we come to him despite what other people say. So the text says that he was rejected of men. And we say, who cares about that? I'm not going to reject him. I'm not intimidated by somebody else's rejection. Instead, we seek to win them. We seek to care for them. And we don't let their opinion of Christ influence our opinion of Christ. We agree with God, who said that he is the choice and precious stone in his sight. But here's where the text gets encouraging and I think flat out exciting. It's not just that we came to him. It's not just that he is chosen and precious in the sight of God. It's that now we have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We enjoy union with Christ. I think that's kind of crazy, don't you? I think that's crazy. That you and I actually get to be in union with Christ, that we get to be part of the same building as Christ. What an unbelievable privilege. What an unbelievable picture that God is painting for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they actually get to be built into the same structure as the Lord himself. And with that structure comes all of the spiritual resources. When you pray for grace, what do you get? You get torment, right? No, that's not what you get. What do you get? what do you get? You get grace, right? And when you pray for mercy, what do you get? And when you pray to be forgiven, what do you get? I mean, I don't know how much better it could possibly be than that. And yet, sometimes we let an inconvenience of a moment cause us to miss the bigger picture. You know, sometimes young people do that, don't they? They start whining about something that their parents didn't give them. They start whining about the fact that their Dr. Dre beats or whatever don't actually do their homework for them. I mean, they put them on, they're like wireless, they're connected through Bluetooth, whatever, and they play their favorite playlist, and then they're like, why isn't my homework done? I mean, I thought these headphones, I paid like good money for these headphones. I mean, why don't they actually like do my homework for me while I'm listening to my playlist? And they're like, I can't believe it. I got ripped off. And you're thinking to yourself, really? And then we do the same thing, don't we? We let the inconvenience of a moment, whether it's a moment in our house or whether it's a moment in our workplace, and we let that moment define our relationship with our work. We let that moment define our relationship with our school. We let that moment define our relationship with our spouse. We let that moment define our relationship with Christ. In other words, we miss the bigger picture. We're so caught up in the little momentary things that we miss the fact that we are in the same building structure as Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, have access to the full resources that he provides. On the basis of that union, the text said, well, not only am I in union with him, but that I get to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Like we bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We have the privilege of actually bringing a sacrifice of praise this morning as we sing with our hearts to the Lord. Romans 12:1, that we get to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. That we actually get to do that. What a privilege. What a blessing. What an honor that God would allow us to enjoy every one of those spiritual blessings. We were united with Christ. We're built into the same building as Christ. We can offer the spiritual sacrifices. Then the text in verse 6 reminds us that those who trust in Christ will not be disappointed. And Peter quotes Isaiah 28:16 to remind us that Christ's position as the cornerstone, as the chief and precious stone in the sight of God, was not a new thought. There were plenty of Old Testament predictions that said the exact same thing. And those who trust in Christ, the text says, will not be disappointed. Now, that's not to say that believers don't ever experience a hard day, right? Sometimes we do. Sin and suffering are part of the world. And we're often a bit of a jumbled mess of both of those. But this text says the reason we're not going to be disappointed, the reason we could count on it, is because of who Christ is and the things that he promises. Let me just offer a couple of them. Romans 8:37 says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you just read a text like that and you're like, I can't believe that's true. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that that's true. That I could count on that. There's no created thing that can separate me from the love of God in Christ. Man, thank you for that. That's why I'm never going to be disappointed, because I'm secure in him. Or in Revelation 21:4, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. You know, the Ummel family was grieving yesterday as a result of all the services that were taking place for Bob and his death. But the reality is they weren't grieving without hope, because they knew that this, on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ in Bob's life, they knew that this was something they could count on. They could believe that this was true. And so even in a hard moment, nevertheless, there was this glorious moment. Now, on the other hand, those who reject Christ will stumble. See, not everyone really treats Jesus Christ the way we see individuals in verses 4 to 6 who are like, I cannot believe that God would actually allow me to be in this position. Instead, they say, yeah, whatever. Which is why the Old Testament also speaks to them too. So the Old Testament not only spoke to those who were going to believe that they would never be disappointed, but also to those who don't. It says in verse 6, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And then it says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. That's Psalm 118. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, that's Isaiah 8. And the picture of these two is that even though the Messiah was going to be the cornerstone, there were going to be some people who said, yeah, I don't believe it. And I'm going to take the cornerstone and I'm going to throw it off to the discard pile. I'm going to get rid of it. This has no value. And then the text says that very stone, that stone is the one they trip over on their way off the job site. That stone is the one that they trip over. You probably have heard of that too, haven't you? Individuals who respond like that. And you know, it's very possible that this morning there are some individuals who have never seen Jesus Christ for who he is and have never actually repented of their sin and trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Instead, what they've done is they've heard claims like this and then they've doubled down on their position, which is exactly what happened in the personal ministry of Jesus. Let me remind you, in Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 9, Jesus begins to tell a parable. And he says, a man planted a vineyard and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey for a long time. And at harvest, he sent a slave to the vine growers. And so they would give him some of the produce of the vineyard. But the vine growers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he proceeded to send another, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him back empty-handed. And he proceeded to send out a third, and this one they also wounded and cast out. And the owner of the vineyard said, well, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours. And so they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, may it never be. But Jesus looked at them and said, what is it that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Now listen to the response. Do you see what happened there? Jesus said, God is the one who owns it all. And he distributed to you, the religious leaders, the opportunity to work his field for a while. And here's what you did. You rejected every person that he sent. And then what's the response then? So Jesus calls them out and they do this. The scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour. And they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. They got it. They understood. they understood that what Jesus told them is that they have to respond in repentance and faith to the work of Jesus Christ now. And they doubled down on it and said, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to find a way to kill him. Friends, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. Because this text offers a warning to you. And the warning is that Jesus will be a stone of stumbling and it will be a rock of offense. Later on in the book of 2 Thessalonians, it says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to those who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay, the text says, the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. You remember last week when Pastor Breyer shared that story of that person in the hospital he went and visited and said, not today. And by the time Pastor Breyer's returned to the church, the person had died. Friends, can I encourage you that if you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today is that day. The lines are clear. Blessings flow from the person of Christ, or retribution flows from the person of Christ. Now, believers, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you're reading this text and you're saying, man, I want to appreciate every aspect of this text in my life. I actually want to appreciate it. I want to be one of the most joyful, encouraged, and delightful people on the planet. Because even in the moments when we have some hardships or difficulties, we place those hardships and difficulties in the context of the overall picture, which is I'm part of the building structure that God is building with Jesus as the cornerstone. And how cool is that? I hope that when we leave this morning, that our week will be characterized by that kind of joy and that kind of encouragement and that kind of delight. I hope that when we serve together in the Passion Play, whether it's backstage or whether we're ushering or whether we're just inviting people, that people will look at us and say, man, you guys are like really happy. You're like really excited about stuff. Like, what are you so excited about? Or excited about Jesus? Well, if that's the first blessing, then here's the second one. Because Christ is the cornerstone, we have a new identity. And when I think of the term identity, I think about the items that would complete the sentence, I am blank. So fill in the gap of whatever the I am blank would be. And here we find, as a result of our union with Christ, we have a series of identity descriptions, and all of them have a relationship to the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. What an unbelievable set of descriptions. Let's think about that chosen race for a second. You know, race may not be the best word here. The idea is a chosen people. And that's because believers, regardless of the color of their skin, the economic status they enjoy, the type of employment they have, the nation in which they live in or come from, enjoy the distinction of being a person chosen by God. And just as the nation of Israel enjoyed that, not because of all the things that they were going to give to God, but because God simply chose to set his affection on them, Peter says that's true of believers too. Aren't you glad for that? Does that maybe bring a smile to your face? A little joy into your heart? That maybe, just maybe, I can say of myself, I am chosen. That's a whole lot better than some of the other things people would want to say, isn't it? I am chosen. Praise God for that. Then the next description is a royal priesthood. Both of these words require a little thinking on our part because we're not used to them. We don't have a priesthood per se. We didn't necessarily grow up around that. But in the Old Testament, we had to understand that the way that it worked is there are some things that you could do directly with God. You were allowed to pray. You were allowed to read your Bible if you had one. You were allowed to share and teach others the truth of God's word. But there were other things that required some distance between you and God, an intermediary. You weren't just allowed to go offer sacrifices on your own. That didn't work out so well for Saul. You weren't allowed to do that. There was a priestly responsibility. And so you brought your animal and you offered it. And then the priest took it and killed it. There are times that are places that you weren't allowed to be. They were reserved for priests, or maybe they were reserved for the chief priests. You just simply didn't have access to that. But when Jesus came, he made you a kingdom of priests. But then, what kind of priests are we? What's the text say? Royal. Royal. That's really cool. I really like that, don't you? Because you know what? I see on CNN, they're always talking about Prince Harry and Meghan and, you know, the fact that they wore some outfit, whatever. You know what I was asking myself? I was asking myself, you know what? There were a whole bunch of royal priests here yesterday doing mulch madness. Why weren't we on CNN? That's what I want to know. I mean, the royal priests of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not even like, you know, the version they have, which they don't really have any power. They're just sort of like viewed as, wow, they're really cool. The real royal priests were out doing mulch madness. And, you know, there were some people, I think some of the girls that had like Purdue shirts on, they should have been on. There should have been a CNN article about their Purdue shirts. Don't you think? That's right, amen. The royal priests were out doing work. I mean, why wasn't that on the front page of CNN? Drove me crazy. I'm just a little bit salty over that, if you can't tell. Jesus says, here's part of your new identity. Chosen people. Royal priesthood. And praise God for that. The next one is a holy nation. Holy nation. Reminds me that there is such a thing as positional and progressive sanctification. There's a once for all declaration that what Jesus Christ has done is given us his righteousness. That we have been imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why I can say that I'm holy, even though my behavior isn't always perfectly holy. Now, before I move to some of the further identity statements, can I just encourage you to think about a couple of things right here? You know, our world pushes identities on people. If you're really good at football, or if you're really good at baseball, or you're really good at being an actor or an actress, then you get the title of celebrity. And the world pushes that on you and says, you're a celebrity. If you're a politician, the world pushes on you something other than the word celebrity. And you know what? The world does that at every level. It happens in our workplaces. It happens in our home. It happens in our neighborhood. And it's easy to adopt the descriptions that other people have. But you know part of the problem? Is that when somebody does that, they're not letting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords set their identity. They're not allowing what the Word of God says to set their identity, and they have bought a lousy bill of goods. And one of the blessings out of this text is, man, I don't have to listen to that. So the world wants to push some sort of label on me. I don't care about that. Because here's the labels that I can put on there. I am chosen. I am royal. I'm royal, baby. And I'm holy. And you know, if you're a person who's given to emotional challenges, things like worry or fear or anxiety really get the best of you and you really struggle with that, can I suggest to you that one of your challenges could be that you've been adopting the identity that other people are trying to push on you rather than the one who saved your soul and declared that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Let's get our identity in the right place. And when it's in the right place, then other things fall into place right behind it. Then we see a people for God's own possession. You know, I make jokes about the royal piece, but this one's probably my favorite. Because we already know that the Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So there's a sense in which God owns everything. He owns you. He owns me. He owns us all. He owns all the stuff. He owns everything because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So why talk about people for God's own possession? This is slightly different. Because it describes a way that God thinks about you in a way that you might not think so much about you. It's given in the terms of inheritance. And the concept is it's really easy to think as people that we're kind of like that, you know, $8 worth tea set that your great grandma owns that takes like 40 square feet of your cabinet space that nobody actually wants. It's like, here's this massive tea set. Do you want this? And you're like, no. Not really. But here's what the text says. You are God's inheritance. You are one of his prized possessions. See, when we think about inheritance, we think about our inheritance. And what I get is I get a place in heaven. I get a room in heaven. How cool is that? But this says, you are God's inheritance. You are like the Mona Lisa of God's house. You are one of his prized possessions. And that tells you have value. You have value in the sight of God. How cool is that? I mean, how much more better news can we possibly take? I'm about ready to explode, aren't you? I can't handle much more good news. I mean, this is unbelievable news, what the Lord is providing. I'm going to skip part of verse 9 and come back to it. And I want us to think about two other descriptions that are given in verse 10. It says, you are not a people, but now you're the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, there's something going on here. I just want to take a minute to explain. Do you remember the book of Hosea? Hosea is told, I want you to marry Gomer. And Gomer isn't exactly the picture of faithfulness, right? And that was an illustration. It was a visible illustration of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. And Hosea and Gomer had kids. And they named one of their children, Not My People. Can you imagine your name being Not My People? And then God renames that child. And the renaming that God gives in Hosea chapter 2 is that you were not my people, but now I'm going to change your name to you are my people. You're my people. And then there was another child born And that child is also a child of Hosea and Gomer. And that child was named Not Received Mercy. That sounds like a great name, doesn't it sound to you? And then God changed that child's name too. From instead of not having mercy to having mercy. And what Peter does is he says, hey, I want you to get this. This is what God did for you. You were not my people. You were not under the merciful hand of God. And now you are. I hope you think, man, Lord, thank you for that identity. Well, what's blessing number three? Blessing number three is because Christ is the cornerstone, we have a worthwhile purpose of declaring his praises. See, not only did he give us a series of blessings, not only did he give us a new identity, but he gave us a worthwhile purpose. I mean, don't you want a reason to get up in the morning? Don't you want a reason to get out of bed and to say, this is the day the Lord has made, let us be glad and rejoice in it? A reason to get up? I want something productive to do with my life, don't you? I want to make a difference with my life, don't you? And here's what the Lord says. He says, you get to declare my praises in whatever it is that you do. You get to declare my praises in whatever it is that you do. Now, I don't have time to unpack every element of the text that I read, but I want to help you see some of the ways in which the text says you can declare his praises. These are every day, every little moment things. And by the way, isn't it exciting that we get to declare his praises? Because remember this, not everyone who knew who Jesus was got that opportunity. One of the interesting things in the book of Mark is the number of times that the demons say, you are the Holy One, the Son of God. And Jesus says, that's right, leave and shut up. You don't get to say that. You don't have the right and the opportunity to speak about those things. Instead, I'm going to speak to that. And my people are going to speak to that. What a privilege. What a joy that we actually get to declare the praises of God, that he would allow us to declare the praises of God, as opposed to say, you know what, you're just not qualified to do that because you're too much of a goof, and I'll do it myself. What a joy that we have the privilege of declaring God's praises. So here's a few ways to do it. Living thoughtfully and kindly among unbelievers. It's pretty helpful in our whole community-based outreach because there are unbelievers all around. They're around our property, they're around our neighborhoods, and around our workplaces. And so among our neighbors, among our coworkers, among all those around us who do not know Christ, we have the privilege of conducting ourselves in a way that encourages them to say, wow, your God must be something. Your God must be something, because I see the way you respond. I see the way you live life. We ought to be joyful, encouraging people because of what the Lord has done for us. And properly submitting to our authorities. Well, all human authority is flawed, every one of them. But part of the challenge that the Lord says is that we need to live with the authorities that he has set in a way that's going to honor him. And you know, back when Peter's day, do you remember who was in charge? Rome was in charge, right? And they weren't always all that great either. And he says, I want you to do that. I want you to declare my praises because I want you to recognize that when somebody responds in a really harsh or vehement way to the way human leaders respond, and you don't do that, and somebody asks you, well, why don't you hate our leaders as much as I hate our leaders? And the answer is, because I love God, and God put him there. And so I submit to them. Doesn't mean I like everything they do. Doesn't mean I like everything they say. Doesn't mean I like where they lead. But I love the Lord more. And suffering only for just causes. Suffering only for just causes. You know, sometimes we suffer. But the text says, if you suffer for doing wrong, what good is that? You got what you deserved. There's nothing particularly exciting about that. There's nothing particularly noteworthy about that. Nobody's really interested to hear about the ways in which you suffered when you suffered for doing wrong. Instead, the peace that gives God glory and praise is when you suffer for doing what's right and handle the suffering well. And then another way we declare God's praises is following the example of Christ. My favorite line out of verses 21 to 25 is the text says that he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. He entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously. You see, part of our task, if we're going to declare the praises of God, is to just put our hands in the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to entrust myself to you, and I'm going to do what's right. And then I'm going to assume that whatever happens is the things that you wanted the most. You know, when you do that, it makes serving a whole lot easier. Because you don't think about serving through the grid of, oh my goodness, am I going to do everything right? You think about it through the grid of, is this someplace that God wants me to be? Is this a way that God wants me to declare his praises? We've been conducting a Serve 18 campaign, and I know many of you have already signed up for that. And you already have said, man, I'm planning on working with kids because I love kids, and I love seeing the difference that it can make. And man, and I don't want to get arrested either from those little kids who said, you know, what happens? Well, I'd arrest him, right? Instead, you say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to entrust myself to you. And I'm going to believe that you can use me to make a tremendous difference because that's something that you want. The building analogies in the Bible are fascinating and interesting and worth learning from. And if you were to summarize everything that I've said this morning, you could say it this way. Because Jesus is the cornerstone, we enjoy incredible benefits. We have a new identity and a meaningful purpose. So let's go live like it, huh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And I thank you for this wonderful text of 1 Peter 2. And Lord, I ask that you would please help us to appreciate and to enjoy our new identity. Would you help us to appreciate and enjoy all of the blessings that you have given to us? And then, Lord, would you help us to enjoy this meaningful purpose that we have each and every day? So that we can wake up, we can get out of bed, say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice and live wholeheartedly for you. Father, we need your help to do that. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.